Lord, we come to you this morning again. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts so that we can hear you. Lord, we pray that when we read your scripture, we pray that, Lord, you open your scripture to us so that we can hear you. We pray that the Holy Spirit translate your scripture into our hearts, so then we can hear and know you and know your salvation better in a practical way. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I speak this morning, I would like to ask you to pray for me so that I can speak clearly. And also pray for yourself so that you can hear clearly, not only clearly hearing, but also your heart can hear, and you can know the Lord and His words. Before we start to look at the scriptures I'm prepared, I'd like you to think of two persons. I'm not going to ask you who they are, so you can feel free to think. The first question. Yep, okay. The first question. Which person in the world... Which person in the world is the most important or precious to you and you love the most, apart from God? Think about that. Once you identify the person, spend some time now to reflect on how much you love him or her, or how much he or she is important or precious to you. Think. The second question. Which person in the world you reckon to be the most wicked person? How evil that person has been to you or others? And what punishment he or she deserves? Think about that. Simple question. All done? Is it all done? Enhan. Where's Enhan? Yes, okay. Have you... I'm not asking you who they are. Have you identified the two persons in your heart? Not yet. Okay, think about that now. Give you some time. Give you a few seconds. And others, please think about that. You are going to help me to share the message and to help yourself to hear, so you need to think. Don't avoid these two questions. Think about these two questions. You don't need to give yourself an ideal question, ideal answer, but just think. Pick two people. One, though, you love most or precious most, and another one, the wicked person, wickedest. Okay, Enhan, finish? Not yet. Okay. Oh, wow. Is it difficult to pick up? Difficult? Jessica, have you picked up two people? Okay, good. Oh, Enhan, have you picked up? Okay, good. I hope everyone pick up, okay? I'm not going to ask you who they are. Now we can leave these two persons aside for the moment. This morning I would like to look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 with you. The topic I give to my message is by grace through faith. This is the way for man to be saved. Through this topic, the message is I want to share with you is by grace through faith is the way for man to be saved. I'm going to divide this passage into three sections. Verse 1 to 3, dead in sins. Verse 4 to 9, saved by grace through faith. This is the way for man dead in sins to be saved. Verse 10, being God's workmanship. This is the purpose for God to save man. Let us look at the first session, verse 1 to 3. The version I'm using is ESV. May I ask Caleb to read out now from your seat, please? When Caleb is reading, the others, please listen to Caleb and looking at the screen, use your ear and eyes, try to understand what is written. Caleb, please start.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
Here Paul said that Ephesian believers who were the recipients of this letter were once dead in sins. Have you folk attended funerals? Who has attended funerals in the past? The others not yet. The older you get, the more you will go to funeral. Because of friends, the people you know will die one by one in the coming days. Sometimes in funeral, there might be a short time for family and friends to say goodbye to the body of the deceased. Imagine when you are viewing the dead body now. Suddenly, you see the dead person rise and walks. It will be very shock and unthinkable. It might be a bit scary for you too. Why? It is because we all know that it is impossible for the dead body doing anything or rising up walking. This was how the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Paul said, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins." Archaeologists told us that the city of Ephesus was a commercially, culturally, financially very prosperous city, famous of idol worshiping and reliable banking system. Their tourism industry was very famous. It is because lots of people from different parts of her surrounding world, came to visit her great temple of Artemis. This temple is regarded as one of the seven greatest wonders of the ancient world. This was a very magnificently built temple for pagan worship. Outwardly, there are very beautiful, very skillfully built, but inwardly, there might be lots of sexual immorality, greed for money and power, abuse, manipulation. During the outside temple rite rituals, like other contemporary ancient idol worship practices, I can imagine other trespasses and sins occurring in families, in societies, in workplace, like domestic abuse or violence, rebellion and dishonoring parents from children, workplace harassment, slavery abuse. After 2,000 years later now, in especially our current culturally, economically, very prosperous Western world, these trespasses and sins are not foreign to us at all. We can hear child sexual abuse, physical abuse in daycare centers from everyday news, even to babies. Rebellion and dishonoring children from parents, tax invasion, or hidden information, hidden financial information to Centrelink in order to gain more social benefits. Not to mention Jeffrey Epstein and other related successful, very successful businessmen, politicians, philanthropic celebrities, or recent Bondi massacre. Homosexual sin and pride through Mardi Gras. Or Putin kill many people in order to rob other people's land. Ephesians and us were dead in sin. We could do a lot of things except for good things in God's eyes, satisfying God's righteousness and holiness. In sin, we are all spiritually dead completely. How were the Ephesians believer, or how were we dead in sin? In the fallen world we are now living in, there is Satan, who is the prince of power of the air. We don't see this prince of power with our human eyes, but he is real. And he is impacting the unbelieving world, including its education, science, entertainment, economy, business, politics, culture, and us. Working in the system and working in the individual sons of disobedience. Verse 3. We can't put all the blame to Satan, because we ourselves are the ones to carry out the thoughts and actions from the lust of our own flesh. We let our flesh to be workshop or a factory producing wickedness, consciously or unconsciously. We, every one of us, by nature, are sinners. In the beginning, I ask you to think about the most wicked person in the world. Think of this particular son of disobedience now. Think of the things this person committed and the judgment he or she deserved. Yes, by nature, this person is the son of wrath and deserves God's righteous punishment. But don't think you and I are better than him or her, mistaken that we could avoid God's righteous judgment. By nature, we are all sons of wrath. We are all came from the same Adam, the fallen Adam with his old sinful life. The reason you and I may be apparently not as bad as that most wicked person in the world is not because you and I are better in our core nature as a sinner. It is because we didn't have the environment or opportunities to develop and eventually bear the evil fruits the worst person in the world has born. The English historian John Acton of 1800s, he said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. In a sense, he is quite true. What he says is quite true. We can see some people regarded to be liberation heroes of leading revolution against oppressive government, bad government, corrupted government. When that hero was young. But later, he became wicked dictators themselves after having centralized authority for some time. So, we should word John Acton's words in a more accurate way as follows. Power tends to expose our existing inner hidden corruption. And absolute power exposes our existing inner hidden corruption absolutely. All men are utterly corrupted at the core. At Romans 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one. It also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Don't think you are better than the worst person in the world or better than some people around you today. You and I are completely corrupted at the core. But which you don't recognize. The older you get, the more recognition you will have. But still, not one man in the world can fully recognize and thoroughly understand how corrupted he or she is. Because our eyes are blind. You and I are completely corrupted at the core. All powerless and hopeless towards sin. We were dead in sin. We were all sons of wrath. After looking at our being dead in sins from the first session, we are now moving to the second session, verse 4 to verse 9. May team read for us from your seat and for others to hear and to look at the screen.
What's for being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, and a result of works, so that there are no one can boast.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Tim. We first focus on verse 4 to 7. Indeed, God is very rich in mercy because the great love with which he loved us. He forgave our sins through the blood of his Son. He is willing to sacrifice his only begotten precious Son, Jesus, on the cross, in order to save us, who are the children of wrath, the sons of disobedience. So God is very rich in mercy. Now think of the person you love most, and the most wicked persons in the world again. Are you willing to sacrifice the one you love most in order to save the most wicked person in the world? Think about that. If you are a father, I believe among us there's a few fathers. Are you willing to offer your own most precious child to be crucified on the cross in order to save the most wicked person, sinful person in the world? Would you? Who is willing to do that? Who is able to do that? God did that. God the Father did that. He demonstrated to us this very, very, very great love to us, these sons of wrath. Sometimes, when I'm very down, I can't figure out why suffering came upon me for such a long time. Wondering why God allows some apparently very bad things coming to me. Sometimes I ask, Lord, do you love me? If you do love me, why this thing happened to me? In the midst of these questions and confusions, may we be reminded of the love which God demonstrated through forsaking his beloved Son Jesus, crucified on the cross for us. What further, stronger, more convincing, more assuring answer and proof we need in order to know the great love from him to us? That's what the Bible says in Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His great love towards his redeemed children, is real, is unthinkable, is incomprehensible. May we trust him and his love, even though we come across some question or even hardship which we can't comprehend. Verse 5 says, by grace you have been saved. How do we know we are by grace to be saved, but not by our own works? Because no dead man can make himself alive to do good work, to qualify himself to gain salvation. Because we are dead spiritually in sins, only by grace of God. Verse 5 and 6 tells us that God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? He made us alive from dead in trespasses. Not only made alive to God, but also raised us up to the heavenly place. Although we are still physically living in the world, we are no longer of the world, but we are of the heavenly. Not only raised up to the heavenly places, but also seated in the heavenly places with Christ. This is the new heavenly position of Ephesians Christians. Originally, being sons of wrath, they now receive new life from God to become children of God, children of the loving God. This is their new position and identity, just like the song we have sung. Because of this new life, they have a new nature. They have a change of heart. Their heart attitude towards the Lord Jesus has changed. Before they have eternal life, before they're born again, they are indifferent to Jesus. But now they are attracted by Jesus and his love and his holiness. Their heart attitudes towards sins also change. Before they have eternal life, they're indifferent to sin or even loving sinning. But now they are grieved for their sins, feel guilt and shameful for their sins. They have a desire to get rid of their sins and seek after God's holiness. Some believer might have a dramatic, obvious conversion when he believes in Jesus. Others might have a less dramatic and gradual change. But anyone truly born again have eternal life. Sooner or later, testifies the transformation in progress in his life. This is a consequence of new life received by God's grace through faith. As Paul emphasized again in verse 8 and 9, let us read together once again. For by grace, we read it together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace, through faith. What is faith? How can a person have a gift of eternal life? Not of work, because man being dead in sins can't have any good works, but only dead works. Nothing we can do to earn salvation, to earn eternal life. Only by grace through faith that saves. We call this faith the saving faith. Only through the saving faith we can receive eternal life. In order to distinguish genuine saving faith from false faith, fake faith, we will try to look at three aspects of saving faith, which is knowing, agreeing, and trusting. Knowing is an important aspect of saving faith, because how can we have faith in something you don't know what it is? How can you have faith in someone whom you don't know? You need to have the object and content of the faith. That's why Romans 11 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? From here, obviously, it tells us that if you want to have faith, the saving faith, you need to have someone telling you the object and content of your faith. That is to say, you need to know someone or something first. Faith cannot be an empty faith. Empty faith is not faith. Knowing is one very important aspect of faith. The second aspect of faith, saving faith, is agreeing. Knowing is not enough. If you heard of Jesus as a Savior and Lord, but you don't agree, that is true. Obviously, you haven't had faith in Jesus Christ. You have to agree the truth that He is Savior and Lord. However, if a person has the knowing and agreeing aspects of faith, he still may not have the saving faith in Jesus. For example, even a person knows and agrees on the fact that Jesus died on the cross and resurrected 2,000 years ago. He knows and agrees all the fact that Jesus' blood can forgive and cleanse man's sin. He agrees that Jesus is a Savior and Lord of all mankind. He agrees. He knows and agrees all these above facts, but he may still haven't the saving faith. Why? Can anyone give me a real-world example to prove that this is right? Anyone? I see someone smiling. Maybe they know the answer. But don't be scared, I won't ask you. Anyone can give me a real-world example to demonstrate the statement I've mentioned is correct. A person knows and agrees all the objective facts of Jesus may still not have the saving faith in Christ. Who can think of a real biblical example?
Satan.
Very good. Satan. Very good. This is a very clear and extreme example to prove that. James 2 says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." When Jesus cast out demons in the four Gospels, the demon knew very well God. They knew God. They even believed Jesus is the Son of the Most High God and is the Holy One of God. Satan even believes the Gospels of Jesus' salvation for man is true. But he hated. He hated salvation. Hate the Gospel. Hate Jesus. Hate those peace people. They believe in the Gospel and Jesus. They continue to sin. They have no relationship with Jesus. They do everything opposing God and his children. They know and agree the facts about Jesus, but they don't have any relationship with Jesus. The above brings us to a very important third aspect of faith, which is a personally trusting. What do I mean by personally trusting? I will try to demonstrate this. Before I came standing here to speak, I knew and agreed that on the fact that the ground I was going to stand on is a solid ground. And it's not a big, deep hole covered with very thin vinyl floorboard or vinyl. Otherwise, I will fall, and fall badly. I dare not to come to stand here. But because I not only agree, here is a solid ground. I also trust this fact personally, so that I can entrust myself to this fact. This fact is not only an objective fact unrelated to me. This trust affects my personal choice of action, of stepping forwards towards this place, so that I can speak to you now. I personally entrust my choice of action and physical body to this trust. What is the most important aspect of faith? Trusting. Saving faith has to include personally trusting in Jesus. Not only I know about Jesus, know about someone saying that Jesus is the Savior of sinners by his blood on the cross, knowing the Bible says he resurrected from the dead, knowing the Bible says he's the only true holy Lord in the universe. Not only I agree all these facts, but I also need to personally trust him to save me from my sin through his blood. And trust him to be my personal Lord. This trusting is not trusting I'm confident in myself to be able to follow him. This trusting is trusting Jesus' blood to forgive me and cleanse my sin. This trust is trusting that Jesus resurrected 2,000 years ago so that I can entrust my whole being to Jesus, the risen Lord, to be my personal Savior and Lord, long-living Lord. This is the saving faith in Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us that trusting is receiving. Verse 4 here, "But to all who did receive him," this hymn referred to Jesus from the context. So we can read verse 12 as, "But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed Jesus' name, He gave the right to become children of God. That verse clearly tells us that receive means believe in his name. In the original biblical Greek, the word believe in verse 2, this verse 12, is the verb form of the word faith. In other words, belief means have faith. Also, this verse tells us to receive Jesus means believe in his name. Having faith in Jesus means receiving Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, which his name actually represents. Praise God. Just by receiving, we have Jesus, have eternal life. Just by receiving? Yes, just by receiving. Because we can do nothing else to earn eternal life. This receiving, this believing is the way, only way, assigned by God for us to be saved. The grace of forgiveness of sin, the grace of justification, the grace of eternal life, the grace of becoming his children of God. All of grace. We can do nothing to gain this grace. This is the very plain meaning of grace. Not earning, but receiving. Not by our own doing. This is the gift of God. Grace is like a gift or present. Faith is like a pair of hands stretching out. Receive the gift from the giver. This is faith. Grace is also like a reservoir. Faith, on the other hand, is like a pipe which channels the water from the reservoir to your home so that you can receive and enjoy the water, not of works or results of works, but by grace through faith, through receiving, lest anyone should boast. All praise and thanks to God and God only. The gift of grace of Jesus is already here. Are you, for those who haven't believed in Jesus, are you? Willing to receive, trusting him now. The gift of grace of Jesus is already here. Are you willing to open your heart as a pair of hands to receive Jesus, the precious gift? Are you willing to connect your heart to this abundant reservoir of grace with a channel of faith? From the last two sessions, we look at a Christian who was originally dead in sins and powerless in sins and good works, but later was saved by grace through faith. Now we come to the third session, which is verse 10. Let us read it together now. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. This workmanship is created by God, not by our works, even not by our good works, but by God's work. Yes, we are created not by our good works, but we are created for our good works. Not created by our good works, but created for us to do good works, Before we are saved, we are powerless to do good works, but now we are eternal life. That's why the Lord gave us eternal life, in order for us to do good works. So if you see a real Christian, you can see the life changing in him or her. Sooner or later, you can see some good works start to bear fruit. If you see a Christian saying that he is a Christian, after 5 years, no change, then he or she should suspect whether I'm a Christian or not. I'm still sinning deliberately. Am I a Christian? So eternal life, the salvation given to man, is for good works. Not by good works, but for good works. This good works, is prepared by God beforehand. The good works God prepared beforehand are the good works pleasing God's will, the works serving God's eternal purpose. In simple words, walking in good works means living in God's will for His good and eternal purpose. If you have already been born again through faith, have you thought about you are God's workmanship? Workmanship means masterpiece. For each believer, he or she is being transformed in progress, transformed by God into His ultimate masterpiece. Each one is a unique masterpiece. So you don't need to copy or compare with other people. God wants to work in you, in your life, to make you to be His unique and irreplaceable masterpiece, to glorify Him, glorify His grace. The word workmanship in the original Greek is poema. The English word poem is originated from this Greek word poem. This association causes us to reflect that God's workmanship in our life is like a beautiful poem praising the glory of God's grace. Our weaknesses, even our failures, can be turned by God's grace and wonderful redemption into a background or context of grace, or a highlighting or pointing as a sign to others, including angels, to see the glory of God's grace. Each individual Christian is a masterpiece in progress, not only individually, but corporately. Not an individual masterpiece, but more importantly, corporate masterpiece. All children of God joined together by God are His corporate workmanship or masterpiece. This corporate masterpiece is God's universal church, including all Christians, all and now, past and present, all tongues, all places, including the future. 2 weeks ago, Paul talked about the universal church is under construction in progress. God is now building His church into a very beautiful, glorious masterpiece for His Son. This is the bride of Jesus Christ. This fully grown church is so satisfactory in God's eyes that God can regard us as His very glorious inheritance belong to Him. This corporate masterpiece can be presented to Christ as His very dear bride, beautiful bride, can be His helpmate. To this glorious church, Christ can save. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Those who have been born again, God will accomplish you, his workmanship in you. Not for you only, not for your blessing only. More important is for his glorious church. Actually, every one of us can't find any full value and meaning and purpose of our very existence and being unless God makes us his workmanship in his church for his son, for his glory. This is the very destination and our glory. How God is going to accomplish this, we might not be very clear and fully understand. Even at some stage, you might be very discouraged and weak, struggling and with failures. But we know that, for sure, God never fails. Whom God chose, he predestined. He will accomplish his masterpiece on every member of the body of Christ for himself at the end. Therefore, if you are truly born again, have eternal life, you can have this sure hope and sure destination. As verse 10 said, we should walk in them. We should walk in these good works, not by our own strength, but by continuing by grace through faith. In the past, we were dead in sins. We were serving ourselves and the world which lies under the sway of the Satan, the wicked one. For those who have been born again, they now can live for God's good and perfect will, knowing our current identity and position of heavenly child of God, knowing his destination for us is to be his masterpiece and glorious inheritance. Having this glorious hope and destination, let us once again give our heart and our lordship to our God so that he can continue to have the liberty to work on us with his incomprehensible wisdom, goodness, and love. So no matter whether you have believed in the Lord or not today, I hope you can spend half a minute to have some meditation. Think about what you have heard just right now, and then we have prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you. We thank you so much. You love us so much, even to the extent that you give us the best of yourself. And you give us the best destination we can imagine for ourselves. But we pray that your word spoken in our hearts and give us discomfort until your words can bear fruit in our life so that we can give glory to you, so that we can learn to follow you without using our own struggle, our own strength, but by fellowship and draw close to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.